number of principles in the Bible that talk about the importance of the church. A lot of times people fail to appreciate how important the church really is. The Bible tells us the church was purposed by God from eternity, part of His eternal plan. It tells us it was built by Jesus, and that in fact He purchased it with His blood. The church is the household of the family of which God is the Father. It is the body for which Christ is the head. It is the kingdom over which Christ rules as King. The Bible tells us that Jesus adds all saved people to this church. And so the church surely then is essential to salvation. It's important. But I want to emphasize the reason the church is important is because of its relationship with God. It isn't those of us who are in the church that make the church important. And it wasn't our decision that we decided the church would be important. The church is important because of its relationship with God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, purposed by God, built by Jesus, Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' body, God's family. All of those aspects of understanding the church show that our relationship that we have to God in the church is what makes the church so important. And it follows then that if we don't appreciate the church as we should, then it's really not the people in the church that we have rejected. It's God and His will, His plan, that we are failing to respect as we should. What I want to do in this study this morning and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, is I want to emphasize the importance of the church from the standpoint specifically of the local church and the need for every Christian to form a bond, a tie, to a specific local church, and then become actively involved in the work of that church. And this is a topic that was suggested last Sunday in our men's meeting, and something that we need, all of us need, and in particular that we need to understand in order to appreciate the church and our responsibility towards the Lord as members of the church. Sometimes I think people fail to see the need to be active in a particular local church. Even if we see the need to be part of the church in general, we may say, okay, I need to be part of the body of Christ because that's Christ is the head of it and it's God's family and so on and part of God's plan. And so I need to be baptized and become a member of the church. And yet, it's possible, and I'm convinced there's some folks who may think of the church in general as important and yet not see the importance of being part of a particular local congregation. So the question that we're going to be talking about this morning and next Sunday morning is how important is membership in a local congregation? May we please the Lord just by being part of the church in general, the universal church, without recognizing responsibility to be to make a tie, to be a part of a particular local church and work with a local church. Let me give some illustrations that I hope may help illustrate the point and the concern. Suppose you talk to a person and you say, what kind of work do you do? You say, well, I'm in business administration. And you say, oh, well, what company are you associated with? Well, I don't work for any particular company. I'm just in business in general. Well, how can you be a business administrator if you don't have a business to administer? You see, there has to be some particular company that you have a leadership in if you're going to be a business administrator. Or you say to somebody, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm a Major League Baseball player. Or football, basketball, whatever. And you say, oh, really? What team are you a member of? Oh, well, I'm not part of any team. I'm just in baseball in general. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? If you're really a Major League Baseball player, you have to have a contract, a commitment to some team. Now, you may be between teams for a little while, but if you don't form a tie to a particular team, you're not really a Major League Baseball player, right? Or somebody says, well, I'm a college student. Well, what school do you go to? Well, I'm not really enrolled in any school. I'm just in education in general. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? If you're a college student, you have to be enrolled in or make a commitment, a tie to a particular university, a particular college, and so on. The point I'm making is there are many activities in which we cannot succeed, we don't receive the real benefits of that activity if we're just floating members who refuse to be part of any particular team or particular company or particular school or program or whatever. To receive the rewards or the benefits of the activity, we need to be committed to a particular group. Now, we may, under some circumstances, change from one company to another, or one team to another, or one college to another, but there has to be an affiliation with a particular team or school or whatever in order to really benefit from that activity. The point I'm making is the same thing is true with regard to being a Christian. Yes, we have individual responsibilities as Christians, and we need to be part of the church in general. But the Bible also teaches that there is team activity for us as Christians. That is, each Christian must identify himself as part of a particular faithful local church, and then actively involve himself in the work of that church in order to be a true faithful Christian. This is sometimes called placing membership, but my point this morning in these studies is not to emphasize a particular terminology or even a particular formal method for doing this. When I was a kid, a lot of times people wanted to place membership would come forward during the invitation song. Well, I haven't seen that done for a long time, and I'm kind of glad. And there's no particular formality, but there must be a commitment. There must be a way that we express an intent to be part of a particular local church and work with that church, and we'll talk about that as we go along. So our intent in this study is simply to show that God does intend Christians to be part of a particular local church and work with that group. And no Christian can really succeed as a floating member who just perpetually visits local churches but refuses to identify with any particular local church. That's the point that we want to make for our next couple of studies on Sunday mornings. And this morning what I want to look at in particular is that each disciple in the Bible was part of some local church. And that's the simple point for this morning. We'll look at it several different ways. Every Christian had a responsibility to be part of a local church. Now next week we'll look at some of the roles that we have, some of the work that we're to do that involves the local church. But this morning I just want to emphasize the fact that Christians, New Testament Christians, were part of local churches. Local churches consisted of individuals who had identified or recognized them, have been recognized as part of that local church. So let's notice, first of all, that when the Bible talks about local churches, it may use that term interchangeably with the members of that local church, because every Christian was expected to be part of a local church. Now, let's go back to my illustration of the baseball team. You may interchangeably refer to the team or to the players of the team as a group. For example, If the White Sox won a ball game, you could say, well, the team played well. Or you could say the players played well. And the terms and the expressions can be used interchangeably because the players are all members of the team, and the team consists of the players. There's no such thing as somebody who plays for the White Sox who's not a part of the team. You see, it's not the White Sox team and then some other White Sox players who are not part of the team. And so when the writers wrote to churches, they were addressing the Christians who made up the church. Now, don't misunderstand me. I realize, and we've talked about the fact that there are passages in those books that talk about our individual responsibility and passages that talk about our group responsibility. But my point is, when they addressed the church, they were addressing the Christians in that area, because all the Christians were understood to be part of the church. Now, let's look at some passages that talk about that, and I hope that we'll see the point. Look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice how Paul addresses the church and the individuals in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then down in verse 10 he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, and so on. So in verse 2, he says he's addressing the church, and then he says, those who are sanctified called to be saints. The church is those who are saints, you see. It is the brethren, verse 2. In verse 10, he calls them brethren. So the church, the brethren, the saints, make up the church. And so he could address them as the church, or he could address them as saints, because it's the same people. Those who were Christians in the area of Corinth were part of the church in Corinth. You didn't have members of the church and then other Christians who were not members of the church. But the members of the Christians were all members of the church. So if he addressed one, he was addressing the other. Or look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and see the same thing as it works there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then skipping down to verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So the church that he's addressing in verse 1 is simply the brethren who've been chosen, elected by God. The elect Christians, brethren, that makes the church. The brethren, so he didn't have to address the church and then somehow elsewise address the Christians, because the Christians made up the church. Every Christian was part of the church. See, it does the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. And it does it again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1. And this one is especially interesting in a way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. All the saints in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. But then in chapter 4 and verse 15, he says to them, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. So in chapter 1 and verse 1, it's all the saints in Christ Jesus, but in chapter 4 and verse 15, it's the church. The church consists of all the saints in Philippi. Doesn't that follow? To me, that's so simple that it has to be. The church is the saints in that area. Every saint, every child of God is expected to be part of the church, a local church in that area. And that's true of all the saints. All the saints who are in Philippi should be part, he said, were part of that church. And so again, it's simply understood in the writing of these letters that every Christian should be part of a local church. And if you address the local church, you're addressing all the Christians who make it up. Or try Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. He's writing the church at Colossae, but here he talks about the church in Laodicea. And verse 15 he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church that's in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So in verse 15, it's the brethren in Laodicea. In verse 16, it's the church of the Laodiceans. Why? Because the church consists of the brethren. Every Christian had a responsibility to be part of the church. The church and the brethren are not two separate things. And again, you don't have some people that are in the church and some brethren, some Christians who are not part of the church. Every Christian was supposed to be a part of the church, a local congregation in that area. Now let's look at some particular examples then. If we have this general, that's why the Bible then, the writers could address the church or address the members, and they were interchangeable. Either way, they were addressing the same group of people. But look at some specific examples with me now of disciples who were recognized their responsibility to be part of a particular local church. Some specific Christians who were part of or members of a specific local church. Look at me in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. And notice the language. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, Barnabas, and all these other men were in the church that was at Antioch. Now what does that mean? It's not talking about the building, but it's talking about that local congregation in the church at Antioch. These men were, we would say, members of the church. They were in it. They were part of that church, that congregation that was in Antioch. They were not part of the church in Jerusalem. They were not part of the church in Samaria. They are part of the church in Antioch. That's what it says. And of course, this was an example, a biblical example, and we see that we should follow the same. In the book of 3 John, we have this story about Diotrephes, who committed a sin. And Paul says this about him in verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now, obviously, what Diotrephes did here was wrong, but the point is, he couldn't put them out of the church unless they were in the church to begin with. And so just like those brethren that we read in Acts 13 were in the church in Antioch, so there were people in the church here where Diotrephes was, and he was sinfully putting them out of the church. The church consists of Christians. Christians recognize the responsibility to be in the church, to be part of the local congregation. And then in the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 1, and verse 4 and verse 11, Paul said he was writing that letter, the book of Revelation, to the seven churches of Asia. Then in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus addresses each of those seven churches, each local congregation. Now when he talks to the church in Thyatira, he's not talking to the church in Smyrna. Now they may learn something from it, but he's addressing a particular church. Church of Sardis and so on. The point I'm making though is as he addresses each of those churches, he is simultaneously addressing the members of those churches. And so, for example, in chapter 2, he addresses, in verse 8 and following, the church of Smyrna. But in verse 10, he says, the devil would throw some of you into prison. Well, he's not throwing all of the Christians into prison, but some of you into prison. So the you is in the individual members. But the point is, the church at Smyrna consists of those members. They were part of the church. If you were a Christian in the church in Smyrna, you should be part of the church in Smyrna. And so when Jesus addressed the church, he's addressing the Christians. You see, just like in the other lesson. But now this is Jesus doing it. Chapter 2, verse 18. He wrote to the church at Thyatira, and the Lord said, I will give to each of you according to your works. Well, we receive our rewards even individually, but again, those individuals, in this case, were part of the church. Chapter 3, verse 1, he addresses the church in Sardis. But verse 4, he says, you have a few names even in Sardis who shall walk with me in white. So the point is, these individuals made up the local church. Christians in another area made up a different local church. The some of you at Smyrna described that was a different church from those each one of you at Thyatira. But every Christian in every one of these churches, every Christian was identified and recognized with some specific local church. And that's the point that we're trying to make. And that's consistent throughout the Bible. Always, Christians recognize the responsibility to be part of a particular local church in their area, that, and we'll emphasize next week, that they could work with. There was work to be done in that church. Here we're simply emphasizing the fact that we need to be part of a local church. Let me give you an illustration that may help this. Let's talk about the elders and see how the elders are tied to a particular local church. And in the same way, the members are tied to a particular local church. For example, look at Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Here Paul and Barnabas have gone through various areas establishing local churches. And then they go back to those areas and they are ordained elders in each of those churches. Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended the Lord in whom they had believed. So the elders of each church are in that church. That is to say, the work of each eldership pertains to a particular local church. Each church had the elders in that church. And so in Acts 20 and verse 17, Paul called them the elders of the church in Ephesus. You see, the church, the elders pertain to a particular church. In this case, the one in Ephesus. They were elders of that church. They were not the elders of the church in Jerusalem or the elders of the church in Rome or whatever. They were the elders of a particular local church. The church, in this case, the church in Ephesus. So elders have a tie, a bond, to a particular local church. Now, in the same sense, Christians have a tie or a bond. Each Christian should have a tie or a bond to a particular local church. Back to Acts 13 to go through the passage we talked about. Acts chapter 13 and church at Antioch. Those men that we read there were in the church. Just as Acts 14:23 says there are elders in the church, so Acts 13 verse 1, those various members were in the church. You see, there's just as elders have a particular work identified as part of and actively involved in a particular local church, so each Christian should be have a tie, a bond, to be actively involved in a particular local church. We should be in a church, just like the elders are in a church. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 in particular, Paul said he was writing to the saints in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. See that? The church in Philippi consisted of the saints, the Christians, the bishops and the deacons. And if we can understand that the work of bishops pertains to a particular local church, they have a tie, a bond to a particular local church. Each group of each eldership is an eldership in a particular local church. The same thing is true of saints. They have a bond to a particular local church. The saints with the bishops and the deacons made up the church in Philippi. Now Philippians 3 verse 17, Philippians 4 verse 9, and other such scriptures say that this is an example. We're supposed to imitate people like that. So all of these passages that we've been talking about, all these examples that we've been studying, are examples that we're supposed to imitate. It's a pattern for us. If every Christian in the first century church was expected to be identified and work with a particular local church, why would it not be the same way today? Where's the Bible authority for a Christian to refuse on an ongoing basis to be identified as part of a particular local church? How can any Christian properly live indefinitely in an area where there's a faithful church and refuse to make an attempt to become part of that church? You see, just as a person must be part of a team to be a Major League Baseball player, must enroll in a particular school to be a college student, so a faithful Christian must identify themselves as part of a particular local church to be a faithful Christian. And that's the point that we're trying to make with these examples and these passages. And furthermore, the Bible shows then that not only does a local church consist of Christians, so when you address the church, you're addressing the members. And we have specific examples of disciples who were members of particular local churches. We furthermore have examples of people who, when they would move from one area to another, they would identify themselves as part of the church in the area where they moved to. And that helps us to understand, even so, no matter where they went, they always found a local church. And if they were going to live in that area, be in that area, they would identify themselves as part of that church. Now let's see some examples. And I want to spend some time in Acts chapter 9, which was the script reading this morning, as our first example, and perhaps the clearest one. Look with me and think with me about Saul's case here. At the beginning of the reading in Acts chapter 9, verse 17 to 20, he was converted in Damascus. And you remember how Ananias came and he was baptized and so on. In Acts 9, verse 17 to 20 says that he spent some time with the disciples at Damascus. That is, he was a member of the church there. That is, he worked with the church. He was teaching them, preaching Jesus and so on. He was working, actively involved with the church. Then he was persecuted and so he had to leave. Then when he left, he came to Jerusalem. Now let's read again chapter 9, verse 26 to 29, when he comes to Jerusalem. And remember, he was converted in Damascus, persecuted, and so he had to come to Jerusalem, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and had spoken to him, and that he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So here we find, when he left Damascus and came down to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. That is, he tried to become a part of the church. They had doubts about his conversion because, chapter 8, he'd been persecuting them. He'd caused them to be scattered all over the place. They weren't sure that his motives were proper, that maybe he was just trying to become part of the group so he could find people to persecute. So they questioned his conversion. Barnabas came and explained that he really had been converted, and the details in the first part of chapter 9. And so then the passage says he was with them. That is, he was recognized as part of the group, coming in and going out. He was attending the meetings, involved in the work, preaching and teaching. Now then, as the chapter goes on, he had to leave Jerusalem because of persecution. So he went up for a time to his hometown in Tarsus. And then you come to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. And remember, first he was in Damascus, then he was in Jerusalem. He comes to chapter 11. Barnabas is sent by the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch, where a new congregation had begun. And Barnabas is sent up there preaching and teaching. And the passage says he went and found Saul at Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. And then Acts chapter 11 verse 26 says the two of them were meeting with the church in Antioch, teaching and preaching the gospel to many people. And then chapter 13, which we already read in verse 1, Paul and Barnabas were in the church in Antioch. Everywhere he went, Paul identified himself as part of the local church and worked with the church. First Damascus, then Jerusalem, and then specifically in chapter 11 through 13 in Antioch. But always he attempted to join himself to the disciples. He tried to become part of the group so he could work with the group, the local congregation in that area. Now, here's some observations, some conclusions, lessons that I believe we can learn. First of all, Saul was part of the church in Damascus, moved to Jerusalem, sought to join the disciples, later in Antioch. Wherever he moved, he identified himself as part of the local church. First of all, and secondly, he took the initiative to do it. He didn't wait for them to come and ask him and teach him what. He took the initiative. He knew he had that responsibility to do it. He didn't just float or perpetually visit from congregation to congregation. He tried to join the disciples. Now that word "join" is an interesting word, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you might want to spend some time on it. One definition, the dictionary defines it as to glue or cement together, to unite, to join firmly. There's a bond, a tie implied in that word. In fact, the examples, the scriptures I've got written there, one of the examples is the prodigal son who joined himself to a man that he was working with to work with that man to feed his pigs. The illustration that I used before of working for a particular company, in this case a particular man. He made a commitment to work for that man. He joined himself to him. Others of them talk about even becoming a disciple of Christ. You're joining yourself to the Lord. So there is a commitment, a decision, an understood decision that you are part of something. Now then, Paul wanted to join himself to the disciples, the church in Jerusalem. That is, he was understood to become part of that group. That's what he wanted to do. There was a purpose, there was an intent, a commitment involved in it. Fourthly, he did that with the determination to be involved in the work, to preach and teach, and to attend their assemblies. He was with them coming in and going out, the passage says. He was part of their meetings, part of their work. That's why he wanted to be part of the group. And fifthly, at first the church didn't want to receive him because they weren't convinced, they had reason to doubt his conversion. They weren't convinced he was a faithful Christian. So the church had the right to investigate whether or not he really was a faithful disciple, and if he was not a Christian, they would have the right not to accept him as a member. Barnabas explained the situation to them so that they understood he was really converted, and so they accepted him. Now Barnabas testified on Saul's behalf, but he never denied that the church had the right to question Saul whether or not Saul had been converted. And so the church is not obligated to automatically accept just anybody and everybody who wants, who says they want to be a, that they're a Christian and that they want to be a part of the local church. We have a responsibility to investigate to make sure that they really are Christians and that they really are faithful. But if they are faithful disciples and there's no evidence of otherwise, then the church must receive them. And all that I believe we can learn from this story of Saul and his efforts to be identified as local churches, a member of a local church wherever he was. But there's other examples. He's not the only one. Barnabas himself is another example. In Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to Barnabas when he is a part of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem there was taking up a collection to help certain needy saints, and Barnabas was involved in the work. Barnabas sold a piece of property and gave the price into that collection for the needy members. Chapter 9, what we've been reading. He was still part of the church in Jerusalem, and Saul wanted to become part of the group, and so he explained to the church. So he's still in the church in Jerusalem. But in chapter 11, the church in Jerusalem sent him up to Antioch. And now then the passage says that he was with the church in Antioch, attending their meetings and preaching and teaching. Now he's working with the church in Antioch, and chapter 13 says he's in the church in Antioch. You see? So just like with Saul, so it is with Barnabas. When a Christian is in one locality, they find a local faithful local church, one that follows the Word of God, and they become identified or recognized as part of that group, and they work with that group. When they move to another area, they find a local church, a faithful group, a congregation in that area, and they identify themselves as part of that group. Saul did it, and Barnabas did it. We see both of them following that same pattern. Now look in Acts chapter 18, and we'll see somebody else who did it. Look in Acts chapter 18, the story of Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 27 and 28. The verses before this, Apollos has been preaching in Ephesus, but he doesn't understand the full truth about Jesus, and so Aquila and Priscilla teach him the truth. Verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Same pattern. There it is again. Here's a man who is in the church in Ephesus. He wants to move to another area, to Achaia. So in this case, the church in Ephesus wrote a letter so that the Christians in the churches, whatever church it was, I assume it's Corinth, based on the information in Corinth, but in any case, a church in the area of Achaia, that those brethren would receive him. And sure enough, he's working with the church there then. Now notice what we see there. Again, when a Christian moves from one area to another, he finds the church and he seeks to be received by them. Here that word receive implies that same idea of being joined to them as in Acts chapter 9. Then he's actively involved in the work. And note, now, we learn that churches have a right to communicate with one another about whether or not a person is worthy to be received. The church in Ephesus wrote to Achaia, exhorting them to receive, a letter telling them to receive. Now that implies the church in Achaia would have had the right to refuse to receive him if he was not faithful. They received him because he was faithful. If he had not been faithful, they would have the right to him not. What's the point in the letter if they've got to receive him in any case, regardless, whether he's faithful or not? Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Paul said he didn't need a letter of commendation to or from the church in Corinth because he'd started the church. They already knew him. They knew of his faithfulness and so on. Nevertheless, he said some people do need letters of commendation. He didn't, but some do. When people move to a new area and are unknown to the church in that area, the church has every right to communicate to know if this person is commendable, if it's someone who they ought to receive. And churches have a right to communicate with one another about that matter. What purpose would such a letter as Paul talked about here serve unless it's understood that members should become part of the church? What they mean? If they don't intend to become part of the church, what difference? What good is the letter? What do they need a letter for if they don't intend to become part of the church? Clearly, it's implied that when a member moves from one area to another, they're expected to become part of a local church. And churches may communicate about those folks to make sure that the people who become part of a congregation are faithful, worthy of commendation. So these patterns, these examples, in my mind, show clearly a New Testament pattern. That Christians should identify themselves as part of a faithful local church in the area where they live. They move to a new area, they should seek a faithful church in that area and become recognized as part of it. There may be some variation in the method that they use to seek to become identified. In the case of Apollos, a letter was written from one church to another. In the case of Saul, a man, Barnabas, gave personal commendation to him. So there may be a variation in how the information is conveyed. I'm not talking that there's a specific pattern in how that's done. Nevertheless, each individual should make known in some manner that they want to become part of the local church. And remember, we're taught to imitate Bible examples. What Bible passage authorizes a person to move to an area and make no effort to become part of a local church? Where's the Bible authority for a Christian to move to an area where there is a faithful local church? And even though there's a faithful church here, they continue to claim membership of some church back home where they're many, many miles away. They can't attend that church. They can't be actively involved in the work of that church. And over here where they are now, where they're living now, there is a faithful church, but they refuse to become part of that, even though it's a faithful church. Just like we talked about with the ball player. A ball player may move his membership from one team to another team. But if he's going to be a real ball player, he has to be part of a team. And so a Christian may move from one faithful local church to another faithful local church under certain circumstances, but he should always be part of a local church and commit himself to that work. God shows no partiality, the Bible says. If one person may refuse to be part of a local church, say, I'm just a Christian in general, I'm not a part of a local church, then we could all do that. Nobody would have a responsibility to be part of a local church. But if everybody refuses to be part of a local church, how is any local church going to get its work done? And so the pattern is for faithful Christians to be part of a local church. And notice we're talking about a faithful local church. We're not just talking about just any church. Just as the church should accept only faithful members, so a Christian should become part only of a faithful church. But remember again, the reason why all of this is important is because of the will of God. It's not because we, the members of the church, decided upon it. This is not our idea or our plan. It's God's plan. This is God's will. And those who respect God and want a proper relationship with God need to follow the pattern. And if we don't, we lose our relationship with God. Because this is God's plan for how we maintain our relationship with Him. Now next week, Lord willing, as I said, I want us to continue the study and look at what is some of this work that we're expected to do then as part of a local church. If we have a responsibility to be part of a local church, why? What are we going to do? And what is the work and what do we need to participate in? So I hope you come back, Lord willing, next Sunday morning and we'll continue the study together. The church is important, as I say, not because we say so, but because the Lord says so. The question then for you is, first of all, are you a part of the church, the body of all saved people? Have you been forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, that group over which He is the head and the king? If not, you need to become a Christian. Let Him add you to His church. If you've done that, then understand you have a responsibility now to work as part of, identified as a part of a particular local church. Have you been faithful as a Christian? Or do you need the prayers of this church? Whatever you need, whatever it might be, won't you come forward and make it known as we stand and while we sing.